Acts chapter number 4, and when you get there, I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and get that in your other hand. We're going to make our way towards Timothy, and we're going to begin in Acts chapter 4 and run a number of references, and would like for you to turn to those references and take some notes this morning, and I want to deal with kind of a thought as we come through. And now let me say this. I've been talking to some of the guys and haven't really had liberty about where to go with Sunday school at this point. And so I kind of thought the other day, in the back of your bulletin there, I think almost every week there's a little place where you can take a note and put something out. It would be nice if you would just say, you know, here's something I want to hear the pastor teach about in Sunday school. Just a thought. Won't make any guarantees. Because I'm not going to tell you how to get rich. I'm not going to tell you how to get out of cheating on your taxes, things like that. But if you'd give me some suggestions, then at least through the summertime, it would be nice to maybe touch on some of those things. It's always better to have somebody teach on something that you're interested in hearing about. Amen. And so if you'll keep that in mind, put some of those things in, just put "for the pastor" on it, make a note on it. You put it on a piece of paper if you want, drop it in the offering plate, and they'll see that it gets to my desk, and we'll kind of go from there. Salvation is through the labor of the Savior. And over in Acts chapter 4, where I told you to turn, the scripture says, "There neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Make several points and actually spend time on the last one this morning. But the first point of the morning is that salvation is through the labor or the sacrifice of the Savior alone. Meaning what? Meaning you and I can't save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. We can't even help the Lord in that sense. Religion basically has become a great money-making venture because it has put in the position of middleman religion, churches. Somebody said, "You want to get to heaven? We can help you with that." You know, and they've always got a handout. We can make it easier on you. We can tell you what you're supposed to do. Religion is not the middleman between God and man. Religion doesn't get us any closer to heaven. There are people that would be adamantly opposed to that statement or that thought today simply because religion is probably, I can't say it's the largest, but it is probably close to being the most lucrative business in the world. And, you say, well, that's American Christianity. No, you think how much money it must take to run all these factions and groups over in the Middle East trying to blow people up. How many of you know guns and bombs are expensive? Okay. And there's a lot of money changes hands on a daily basis under the guise of religion. And so having said that, it's easy for somebody to step forward and says, "Hey, I can help you get closer to God," and then put the hand out. And that's what most religion teaches, is that if you want to get to heaven, we can tell you what you need to do. We can help you get there, but, you know, there's a cost. Some were involved. And the truth of the matter is that religion doesn't do anything in means or by means of getting you closer to the Lord or closer to heaven. Can't do it. If you came to church this morning thinking that I'm going to get you to heaven, you're wasting your time. You could have stayed home and watched, I don't know what's on this morning, but you could have stayed home and watched whatever was there and been just as close to heaven as you would be by coming here thinking that being here would make you closer to heaven. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad idea to be in church. I don't want to go too far here. Some of you will get up and walk out and say, "Boy, I wish I'd known." But the truth of the matter is we don't come to church because somehow we're paying our dues. We're getting our ticket punched. And, you know, if I get enough punches on my ticket, I get a free pass to heaven. Doesn't work that way. Salvation is only acquired through the labor, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I've never sacrificed anything so you could go to heaven. Amen. And I'm not going to. If you come to me and say, "Preacher, you know, if you give me $5, I can get to heaven." Well, you can forget that. You say, "Why?" Number one, it won't work. Number two, I'm not going to give you $5 because there'd be 25 people lined up behind you and I'd be out of money before I went home. I wouldn't be able to get a McDonald's. we're not able to secure heaven for somebody else or even for ourselves. If salvation was something that required the expenditure of money or time or talent or effort or whatever it was, we would all be busy trying to get ourselves there and certainly could do no good for anybody else because we'd be preoccupied with me most of the time. My getting to heaven has nothing to do with my labor or with your assistance. It has only to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in Acts chapter 4, listen to it again. Neither is there salvation in any other. Underline that. In any other. There isn't. It isn't there. It's not the church, it's not the Pope, it's not the whoever it is, the Mufti or whoever it might be, some religious leader, it's not the prophet, it's not this guy or that guy. There's salvation not in any other. Those words ought to be underlined in your Bible. And if that's not clear enough, for there is, underline this, none other name under heaven. That's pretty exclusionary. People say, well, you know, I think all religions eventually get you to heaven. You're a moron. Okay? You say you shouldn't call people moron. I'm not calling you a moron because you disagree with me. I'm calling you a moron because you disagree with the clear written word of God. The word of God says, neither is there salvation in any other. Why? Because it's only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's just not going to happen. Salvation is through completely, totally, without any admixture or help, through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. What does that mean? That means I can't help you. It means you can't help yourself. It means that if you have to do something to get to heaven, you're toast. If there's some labor involved, if there's some exercise involved, if there's some sacrifice that you have to make, you're toast. Because it's not going to get you there. If you're relying on me to get you there, you're toast. I can't help you. But there is one who can get you there. Salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, duh, I knew that. Well, that's just point one. Help me out this morning, all right? Bear with me. What are you saying? Nothing I can do to help you here. If you came here this morning thinking I'll get to go to heaven, sorry, you wasted your time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Listen to it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. If there's any more clear way to say it, I can't think of it. Okay? Simply put, there is one God. We got that? You say, well, I believe in a lot of gods. Well, there's one God that can make grease spot out of all the other gods that you may want to worship. There is one God. And there is one mediator between God and men. What is a mediator? A mediator is a go-between. Somebody that stands between two parties that are so distant that it is difficult or impossible for them to see from another perspective. Now, let me help you with that. You know, God doesn't know what it's like to be a man. God's never been a man. God's been God. And let me help you with this. This is going to be the harder part for you. You don't know what it's like to be God. Now, I know you think you do, you know, and I know you're just relishing for the idea that one day God's going to let you handle the controls and you're, but I want to help you. That's way beyond your job description. Way beyond my job. I don't comprehend. I can't even comprehend all that God is. Okay? Can you imagine the fact that God has always been? Now, I know how it goes. Oh, yeah. Think about this. You and I are going to live forever. I'm going to tell you something. If you'll sit down and meditate that on for about 15 minutes, you'll have a headache. What can you do in forever? Huh? And not just anything, but everything. Well, then doesn't it get boring? How many of you ladies have washed enough dishes to know you're just really not thrilled about washing dishes? Okay. You understand? Doing the same thing over and over and over and over again gets what? Well, if you're going to live for eternity, you following me? Now, I'm not trying to tell you that eternity's boring. I'm trying to tell you and I can't comprehend it. You and I can't stretch our mind far enough to grasp. I mean, I'm not saying at some point in eternity we're going to get bored. I don't believe that. I think that every day is going to be another blowing of the mind. But I can't grasp that. I can't grasp that. If you've ever been to a baseball game, okay, which is a sport for slow people, you go and you pay your money and you get there and you say, boy, it's an exciting game. It was 1-1 in the ninth. My mind just says, boring, boring, you know. Well, we stayed. It went 14 innings. More boring. I think Bobby Bonner, who's been here a couple times, played in the longest game played in Major League Baseball history, 21, 22 innings for the Rochester Red Wings up there, the farm club, for the Baltimore Orioles. That was the longest game ever recorded, ever will be, because the Baseball Commission came in after that game and said no game will go beyond, I think, 17 innings. Now is the limit. But he and one other fella played all of the innings of that game. Therefore, their name's in the Hall of Fame because they both played every inning of the longest game in Major League history. You say, wow, no, boring. Boring. He talked about 2:00 in the morning. You know, it was in the bottom of the 19th inning, tied 1-1. How would you like to sit there from 7:00 till 1:00 in the morning and watch 2 runs scored? So they called a break. They went home, came back the next day and decided to play it to its fruition. And they got beat by 1. How would you like to play that many innings and lose by 1 run in the last inning? Okay, you kind of get my drift then. What is heaven going to be like? Well, and again, I'm not challenging you in some concept that heaven is going to be boring, but I am trying to challenge you that you and I haven't got enough sense. We haven't got enough brain matter to grasp. That's why he said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We don't have the ability. I've said before, Dr. Ruckman used to say the closest thing he could figure that heaven would be like would be standing in a tub full of water and grabbing hold of a 220 line. Now, I don't know why he thought that was comparable to being in heaven, nor do I know if he'd ever done that or not. I wouldn't suggest trying it, but I think he figured that that was one of those hair-raising, you know, out of this world, blow your mind experiences, and that's the closest thing he could comprehend to comparing to heaven. That's probably true, but even at that, okay, standing in a bucket of water and grabbing a 220 line for eternity? So you following what I'm saying here? We don't have the ability to grasp, we don't have the mindset to grasp what eternal joy and eternal peace and eternal happiness is going to be. So we only see through a glass darkly. We can only grasp it. We like to think of, you know, hoards of gold, and we like to think of the mansions. Okay, we like to think of the street of gold, we like to think of the mansion, we like to think of gates of pearl, because those are things we can identify with. But even at that, may I say again, if you come back and put into the context eternity, I've got a feeling if you walked on solid gold for 1,000 years, you'd kind of get used to it. But that's not the teaching. Heaven is always exciting. So simply put, may I just say, you and I cannot grasp, we cannot understand the idea of what God is. So how are we going to deal with God? I have to deal with God from my finiteness, my smallness. God is not a man that he should lie. There are a number of places where we're told God is not a man in the sense that he's limited. God does not know what it's like to be limited in that sense. So you see what a vast chasm there is between God and man. We don't often appreciate that. We think, you know, he's my buddy. No, he's way beyond that. You say, well, he's the king of the world. But even in saying that, we have expressed that term in a human comprehensible term, a king of the world. He's God. But God's not just the king of the world. He's the king of every world that has ever been that way. And the king of every world that ever will be that way. And so he's hard for me to comprehend. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. Job said, where is the daysman? As he sat there on the ash heap, dealing with his problems and woes and suffering. He said, where's the daysman? The idea, he said, that can take one hand and reach out to God and can take the other hand and reach down to a man who is just on the verge of nothing and can bring them together. He asked, where's the daysman? Notice, he didn't say God can become, he didn't say that. He said, there's got to be a go-between. That's a mediator. If you've ever been a member of a union and had any negotiations for wages, you know that the majority of the time it is settled by mediators. Now, what do we mean by that? A mediator, by definition, is somebody who can appreciate and understand both points in a negotiation. A mediator generally is somebody who has been an hourly guy, who came in and punched the clock, who knows what it's like to be there and get ready to go home and say, we're going to need you for another 2 hours overtime. He knows the frustrations of being there as an hourly individual, but that doesn't make him qualified to negotiate a contract. He also needs to understand what it is to be a management. And understand if this order isn't done by the second Tuesday of this month, then we lose a multi-million dollar contract and we're going to have to close four plants in the process. He needs to be able to understand both sides of that. You appreciate what I'm saying? That's the mediator. So there's one God, and we know what man is, and there's one mediator. If Christ is the mediator, then he has to be two things. He has to be God and able to comprehend and understand all of the extent of God. But he also has to be a man and understand what it is for you and I. You know, God said, thou shalt not lie. Why would God ever be tempted to lie? See what I'm saying? But you and I know what it's like to be tempted to lie. So we need a mediator, and that's what Jesus Christ is. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Notice, only one. And notice it's a man. Okay? I say that not in deference to the women, but certainly in deference to the religious teaching that Mary is a mediatrix. Okay? Mary was a sinner. Mary would have gone to hell had it not been for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who died for her sins as well as the sins of the rest of us. Now, having said that, I don't mean we ought to bring her down and smear her in the mud. I have a whole sermon on how to love the Lord. Mary loved the Lord in a different way than you and I have ever been accustomed to. She took the guff. She took all the flack. She watched him die. She didn't understand half the time exactly what was going on. She was not in that inner circle. Peter, James, and John knew more of Jesus Christ than Mary knew of her own son. She was shut out. So there ought to be an appreciation for her, but she's not a mediatrix. Okay? You can pray to Mary all day long till you're blue in the face. It probably would, you'd be better off praying to me. You say, why? Because at least I could probably coerce a little money out of you. Mary's not here to coerce any money out of you. And people used to have her on the dashboard. They took her off the dashboard. I don't know what it was, too many injuries and car accidents or something along that line. Or was it Joseph? Who was it they had on the dashboard? Plastic Jesus, yeah. Was it the song said, I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I've got my plastic Jesus sitting on the dashboard of my car. Dr. Ruckman used to take his and hang it from a string, and he'd kind of do that number when he's sitting at a... you say, what is that? That's nothing. Okay? You say, well, that offends me. That shows you you've got too much trust in deity of plastic or whatever. Okay? There is one God, and there's one mediator, and it's the man Christ Jesus. What are you saying? I'm saying salvation, number one this morning, salvation is through the labor and sacrifice of our Savior. You say, why are you making that point? Because I'm going to go on to point number two. All right. Point number two, education and development as a Christian is through the fellowship of the training and example of mentors. Once somebody gets saved, it is a priority to associate themselves with someone who can help them progress. And we can call it discipleship, we can call it mentoring, we can call it whatever we want to call it, but just think back as far as it takes to the day you got saved and how little you knew about living the Christian life. How ignorant we all were at that point. And how wonderful it is to have someone pull up alongside of you and say, you know, here's a good step. Here's a first step. We try to encourage people to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. You say, why would you do that? Does it make you a better Christian? No, but it's a step. And it's the first step we find in the scripture. They that believe were baptized. And so if we're going to follow a Bible principle, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then the next step, I'm not saying getting saved, you're already saved. But the next step is to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. I'll give you another one. It's good to associate yourself with a group of believers in a church society. To become part of a group. Why? Iron sharpens iron. And it's good for us to interact with other people who are sometimes struggling with the same things we struggle with and sometimes have overcome the things that we're having trouble overcoming. It's good to have that association. So there is a progression in that sense, and that progression is carried on through our association with other people. We'll call them mentors. Ephesians 4 is the great chapter that deals with the fact that God has put other human beings in our life so that we can profit from their example and interaction with them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, the apostle says here, we're going to read just a bit, so hang on, we'll go through this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the, underline it, vocation. Being a Christian is a job. I wonder this week, could you have gotten fired for how you did your job? Gets quiet on a Sunday morning. I realize we're not into the singing and all that good stuff yet. But I mean, if you had worked as well this week on your Christian life as you, or if you had worked on your regular job, I guess I should say, as you've worked on your Christian life, would you still have a job? Hello, we'll just go on because nobody's going to play that game. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I love that verse. You say, why? Because it's tough to exist in a corporate existence with other believers. You say, why? Because not every one of them are going to love you for the lovable person you are. Okay? Not everybody's going to see your latent potentialities and your hidden gifts. And not everybody's going to agree when you tell them what God's shown you you need to be. Some of them have got better sense than that. And sometimes it's iron sharpening iron. It's friction. But that's good. And so, you know, there it is. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You got to work at it. There is one body. And one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But, okay, one faith. You get that unity concept there? But, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, watch the next verse, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, he tells you what he has provided to ensure that education and development that I need as a new Christian, that I need to experience in the course of my life. We have no problem at all with taking a 4- or 5-year-old and saying, it's time for you to go to school. We have no problem saying, you know what? If you do well, you're going to be there 12 years. We have no problem saying, if you do really well, you might be able to get in where you can do another 4 or 8 years. And why? Because it's important to learn. We can't just say, well, here's a book with every answer in it. Go sit down and figure it out. Somebody has to be trained and taught. Every child understands that. Every believer needs to be trained and taught. Now, you say, well, I think I can do that on my own. Let a child teach itself how to read. How would a child teach itself how to read? He wouldn't. You can't. How can I accept some man guide me? Wasn't that what the Ethiopian eunuch said? Somebody's got to teach me. Somebody's got to put this together in A, B, C format. Somebody's got to show me step 1 comes before step 15. That doesn't mean I'm going to instantly be perfect. But it means I'll be able to understand when I make a mistake and why I've made a mistake and what to do about the mistake that I've made. So you say, well, what does that mean? It just means this. God puts people in our lives to help us hold to the standard that's not ours, but God's. The standard is this book. You say, well, if I've got the book, I'll be all right. Not if you can't read. Not if you can't understand it. Not if you don't know the logistics of putting it into operation. So we need that interaction and we need that tutelage that comes in verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Here's the process. Here is the job description of those as individuals who have an influence on people who have trusted Christ as Savior. For the perfecting. Notice, it is an ongoing process. I'm glad he did not say for the perfection. You say, why? Because I'd quit. And I'm glad he didn't say for the perfection because you'd quit. I'm glad he said it is an ongoing process. And what does that mean? That means we all need preaching. I'm out of town for a week. You know what I enjoy? I enjoy listening to somebody else preach. I just take notes. I'm just copious while somebody... You say, why? Because I don't get a chance to do that. I like it when somebody gets in my face from the pulpit. You say, why? Because nobody does that. Not for a preacher. You're kind of stuck. And so it's good to put yourself in that position. And I find myself envying church members. I know probably you've left here before and said, I wish I could get up there and tell them people what he... So you may envy the position that I have sometimes, and if you're willing, I'll be more than happy to give it to you for a couple of months. But the idea is there is an object that is in mind, and that is the perfecting, the furthering, the taking more along, the maturing of the believer. What are you saying? I'm saying the education and the development of Christian is through the fellowship of the training and example of mentors. It's imperative for us to walk with other Christians. Let me help you with this. As you select your Christian friends, be careful about selecting Christian friends who are at a lower level than you are. And surrounding yourself with people that you would even consider, well, they're not quite as spiritual as I am. Can I help you with that? Evil communications corrupt good manners. What does that mean? Water will always seek the lowest level. Now, don't go to your friend today and say, well, can't hang around you anymore. You're just not spiritual enough. I didn't say that. But I'm saying this, in the course of your Christian life, you ought to have somebody who you would consider a mentor in spiritual things. You say, well, I need friends. Not half as bad as you need mentoring. You say, well, I need some buds in this Christian. Not half as bad as you need somebody to teach you. You say, well, I've been saved forever. I rest my case. You need somebody to help you along the way. And God, that's part of God's plan. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. You follow me? There's nowhere else I can go. I either get it there or I don't get it. Development as a Christian, education as a Christian, is through fellowship of God-ordained offices and leadership. And so God put us in that place where we can hear those things and learn those things for the perfecting of the saints. That's the job description of the pastor or the preacher or the missionary or whoever it is God puts in your life. Look at the duration in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. I've been in people's homes and said, well, you know, I used to go to church, but I knew more than the preacher did. So I just kind of sat here on Sunday afternoon, read my Bible, and you're a moron. Okay? You say, why? God said this process goes on forever till we come, till we get there. I had a guy one time told me, he said, preacher, don't even bother opening your Bible. He said, I know that book from lid to lid. I didn't even know it had lids. So I have to admit, he knew more than I did, I suppose, at that point. But you understand, we can get to that point where we self-sustain our own arrogance. I need to hear preaching. I've said before, I would love to be able to sit in the pew. I do. I probably got 900 or 1,000 preachers on my computer back there to this day that you say, what do? I download sermons. And a lot of times I learn how not to preach about a specific topic. But very often I get some, and I'm not just learning, trying to get illustrations or ideals. I don't want to give you the wrong idea. I need somebody to feed me. I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to put their finger on my sin and on my lackadaisical life. I need somebody to say, hey, you stink here. You need to do better in this and this and this. That's what I need. You say, how can you say that? Because that's what you need. That's what we all need. So, number one, salvation is only through the labor or the sacrifice of the Savior. Education or development is through the fellowship and training and the example of mentors. There are other people involved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7 talks about the Macedonians. And he says here, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Here the church people were what? They were examples. They were helps. We need to surround ourselves with people that will further us in our walk for Christ. And just a rule of thumb. I've learned this in my own life. When you think you're really spiritual, that's probably your worst moment. Okay? When you think you're really spiritual, when you think, man, I got this, that's probably when we're at our lowest. And so be cautious of that, to think, well, you know, I don't need anybody. I got this thing down. You probably are way far off base. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So that exampleship, that mentoring, that leading in that sense is imperative in our development as a Christian, as moving on. However, I mentioned a minute ago, when you think you're at your best, look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12. Paul really gets in the case of some of these Hebrews here. He says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Now, if somebody's going to teach you again, what does that mean? It means you didn't get it the first time, right? You failed the test. He said, when you got to that place where you thought you need to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be, look at it, the first principles. You got to go back and get your ABCs down. It's quiet this morning. You can pound on your chest and say, I am Tarzan, and truthfully, God doesn't even see you at cheetah level. You know, we need to go back and learn those first principles of the oracles of God and are become such. When do you become that way? What's the context say? When am I in that parking space where I become need of such as need milk here? When do I need milk? When I think I'm achieved. So be careful about that self-praise and self-vaunting and you know, well, I'm spiritual. I'll be honest with you. I have a hard time even saying that. I'm not. I am not spiritual. I am carnal. My first thoughts are carnal. If there's anything spiritual that comes from me, it's because I fought a long line of carnal impulses. Okay? You say, well, you know, you should turn the other cheek. I would if you hit me hard enough and spun me all the way around. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I might turn the other cheek, but not until you and I traded 14 or 15 licks and there was some blood flowing and all that kind of stuff. You say, well, I'm not that spiritual. I struggle with spirituality. You say, well, I don't. You think you don't. Let me help you with where you are. You have need of the first principles. God wants you back in kindergarten. That's what he said, isn't it? For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Notice, these things are taught by somebody else. These are not things you can learn on your own. Hello? If you could learn them on your own, you wouldn't need a teacher. You wouldn't need a mentor. Some aspects of the Christian life are learned as iron sharpens iron. So doth a man the countenance of his friend. Sometimes I need to be careful of who I hang around as a Christian. Quiet. But notice what he says here. He says, you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. I ate at Saltgrass on the Riverwalk in San Antonio the other day. Probably the finest steakhouse I have ever been in my life. It's good. It's one of those places where you don't ask how much it costs. You just know it's going to cost, but it's worth it. And while I was sitting there devouring my New York strip with baked potato loaded, tossed salad, blue cheese crumbles. How many of you had breakfast this morning? Across the table from me was my brand new grandson. And he didn't order nothing. I mean, that little rascal's about a month old, 5 weeks old, something like that. And he didn't order a steak. He didn't order a salad. He didn't order a baked potato. He didn't want it. You say, why? He's not at that level where he would appreciate it. Matter of fact, he's at a level probably kill him. So let me help you with that, new Christian. Be careful about how deep you want to go in the Word of God. Well, I'm just moving out there for those deeper things. Well, before you go, maybe learn how to stack your blocks first, okay? Because there's a lot of Christians that are really not competent to stack their blocks that are, you know, building rocket ships in that sense. Just be cautious with that. Meaning what? Learning at the level, progressing at the speed, allowing the mentorship of others who have done what I need to learn to do, teach me and instruct me and train me. What are you saying? I'm saying only the Lord can save us. And only other people with a spiritual development can instruct us and train us. He said, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So let me help you with what he just said. You think you should be teachers, but you're really a babe. How can he say that? Well, they have messed the process up here. That development only comes through fellowship in training and the example of mentors. You say, what are you talking? This is not what I'm talking. I'm going to teach something in just a minute. Hang on. I'm almost there. We got a few minutes left. He says, but strong meat belongeth to them which are full age, even those who by reason of their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It takes experience, it takes training, it takes time to develop as a Christian. What does that mean? That encourages me because there's hope for me tomorrow to be what I've never been up to this point. I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by that because that means that the bad habits and the bad things that are still stuck in my mind, I can overcome them in the future. You hear somebody say, well, too late now. It's never too late as long as I'll put myself in a position that says somebody can teach me and show me and guide me. When's the last time you prayed before you came to a preaching service or a teaching session and said, Lord, if you'll show me today what I need to know, I'll do it. I'll be obedient to that. Somebody said, well, you know, you just didn't give me anything. What does that mean? Okay. You know, it's pretty hard to pour cereal and milk into a bowl that's upside down. Amen. Some people come in with a big bowl and they just, boom, fill her up. You can't. The bowl's got to be right side up. So there has to be an attitude of reception that comes with that. Now then, let me give you what I came to teach you this morning. Number three, spirituality. Okay, I've talked about salvation. And I've talked about growth and maturation as a Christian. Spirituality, nobody can help you with. God won't do it for you. Spirituality is a personal endeavor. Simply said, let me put it to you this way. You are as spiritual today and have been as spiritual this week as you chose to be. It's nobody's fault if you failed. It's to no one else's credit if you were successful. It is purely a personal endeavor. You say, well, you know, I'm just kind of... I'll tell you why you're that way, because that's the way you want to be. That's how many of you have ever felt yourself just ready to explode and said, wait a minute, and seen your attitude change in an instant because you just kind of got hold of the reins and stopped allowing the horses to run wild? Get a grip. Spirituality doesn't have anything to do with God making you spiritual. Spirituality doesn't have anything to do with the preacher teaching you the right principles and the way to live your life. Spirituality is saying, you know what? God saved me, and I've learned some things from the Scripture, and I am going to do what I know I should do. That's spirituality. Let's take a look at it this morning. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where I had you turn, it is interesting in this passage that the Apostle Paul is speaking to a young man, Timothy. Two of Paul's books are written to one individual, Timothy, because Paul had a love and an affection for Timothy. Paul saw a potential in Timothy. Timothy obviously had exhibited a call to the ministry. Paul was encouraged by that. Paul sought to mentor him. Paul taught him and trained him and encouraged him. But in this book, I want you to look at how many things he throws back into Timothy's lap. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Why would he tell them that? Because it's possible for somebody who has achieved those levels we talked about a moment ago to regress. It's possible to be saved. It's possible to learn the truths of Scripture. It's possible to be able to articulate the fine points of some of the doctrinal beliefs that we hold and to quote the Scriptures and be a mess as a Christian. So Paul warns this young man that, hey, here's what the Spirit said, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now look at verse number 6 and watch. I'm just going to run down through here. If thou put the brethren in remembrance. Look at verse number 7. But refuse. Verse number 7, past the comma there, exercise thyself. Verse number 11, these things command and teach. Verse number 12, let no man despise thy youth. Beyond the punctuation there. But be thou, look at verse number 13, till I come, give attendance. Verse number 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself. You know who Paul's aiming that at? He's aiming at Timothy. You know what he's saying to Timothy? Timothy, your spirituality has nothing to do with me. And it has nothing to do with God. It has to do with you. So everything in here is directed to one individual. Timothy, Meditate. Stir this gift up. Go this way. Don't do that. Don't. You say, why would you do that? Because your spirituality, your walk with the Lord has nothing to do with me. Your spirituality and your failure to be what God wants you to be has nothing to do with God. Hello? You say, well, what does that mean? That means if you've copped a bad attitude, it's not my fault. If you've decided you're just not going to walk with the Lord anymore, that has nothing to do with the guy sitting next to you. Come on, let's be honest. It's you. You say, well, you know, I used to get so much and now I just don't. I'll tell you why. You got a problem. You know, I've had people say, well, you know, people at the church aren't as friendly anymore. Yeah, that's true. I'll tell you, you got a problem. You say, listen, your walk with Christ has nothing to do with friendly people. Okay? Your walk with Christ has nothing to do if the preacher lays an egg or hits a home run on Sunday morning. Your walk with Christ, your spirituality has to do with only two people. That's you and you. Your decision to walk where God wants you to walk. So Paul here lays this out for Timothy and he says, hey, look, you've got to watch this. You've got to be careful. You've got to put brethren in remembrance of these things. What? To refuse, to exercise, command, to teach, nobody despising, to be what you're supposed to be, to give attendance, to meditate, to give yourself wholly, to take heed unto yourself. All of that's aimed at one individual. So what does that mean? That means if Timothy fails in any of this, who gets the blame? Yeah, Timothy. Timothy. You know what I've seen over the years? I've seen people that get angry at God for something that happened in their life that they didn't think it should have happened that way. Well, you know, if that's the way God works, and listen, God doesn't work that way. The problem is not God's working. The problem is your perception of God's working, and you're not living a very spiritual life. You say, well, you know, I just, things have changed. Things have changed. Yeah, things have changed. You have. You have. We've got to be cautious in that personal responsibility. What are you saying? Salvation is through the sacrifice only of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can save us. We're helpless to do anything. Learning, education, development as a believer, growth as a new Christian is dependent on other people that God puts in my path to instruct me, to help me, to help me to mature. That's dependent on other people doing the job they need to do. But ultimately, being spiritual is mine. It's mine. So when I find myself being unspiritual, what's the first thing I want to do? I want to blame either God or somebody else. Well, you know, they just made me so mad. It's not their fault. That's your problem. Hello? You say, well, you know, I just think that somebody over there, that's a hypocrite. No, that's not the problem. You're the problem. We need to learn to identify where the problem does exist. Notice he said, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You understand what that means? That means that it is not easy to be spiritual. And number two, it is not automatically to stay spiritual. I've seen Christians that got saved and just stayed weak. I've seen Christians that got saved and then they exercised and they got strong and then they got flabby. My spirituality is a matter of my personal approach to my walk with my Savior. And it has nothing to do with you. And it has nothing to do with somebody else. It has to do with me. So let me help you this morning. You're as spiritual today as you chose to be at this moment. Why would you say that? I don't know, because the Lord and I worked on this morning. I don't understand why exactly, but I had extra time to study this morning. Amen. Haven't had power for 2 days, and I'm waiting for two more days to get water in my home. So cleaning up had to do with coming to church this morning in more ways than one. He says here, exercise thyself. Let me just give you 3 points, 4 points, and I'll go. Number one, exercise means consistent work. You will never be a mature Christian. You will never be spiritual if you're not consistent. You say, what does that mean? Listen, if you just will be consistently weak, you'll grow. You know, guys that have had heart attacks, they give them little 2.5 pound weights. You realize if you can't lift 2.5 pounds, you probably should go to the nursery. Well, why would they do that? Because it's not the amount of weight you're lifting. It's the consistency. It's the work that needs to be done. Sometimes you just need to sit down and read a simple little book about the Bible. Sometimes you need to hear one of the ABC sermons. Sometimes it's not always the fall of the Alamo. Sometimes it's, I just need to hear a simple sermon in that. And you say, well, you know, maybe sometimes it's for you just to get the last message you heard and put into operation. Something simple, but it does require consistency, labor, putting myself under a regimen. Number two, real exercise is not only just repetitive work or consistent work, it requires occasionally pushing the envelope. When's the last time you did something for God that you said up to that point, I could never do that? You say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying this, you're a weak Christian and you're not very spiritual. You say, well, there are just some people, you know, that really terrifies me. Well, you know what? Sitting down and lifting heavy weights terrifies anybody that's never done it before. You know what I'm convinced? I'm convinced that probably some of the greatest soul winners that ever could have been hide behind an excuse. Well, you know, I wouldn't be very good at that. Let's face it, you're a coward. So are we all. Well, you know, hey, sometimes you just got to push yourself. Sometimes you just got to say, you know what? I'm scared to death. Sometimes you got to take your hand to knock on the door. Sometimes you have to stammer and stutter. You say, why? Because fear is natural. You ever watch a weightlifter, you'll watch them lift weights, and you know what they do? They'll lift that weight, and 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 the more they lift that weight, the more they start to shake. And you know what? When they get there, they like that. You know what they say? That's the burn. You know what some of us need to do? We need to learn to burn at some things we're terrified of that we ought to be. You say, well, does it ever go away? Does it matter? Do you know what happens when a weightlifter finds himself lifting now 300 pounds and it's easy? You know what he does now? He goes on and finds something more difficult. Boy, what would happen to a group of believers who had that mindset? Hey, got my Bible down, read it through last year, got through it for the fourth time. I'm studying this book and going through that. And tell you what, now I'm knocking on doors. Who could even imagine what God could do with a group of people that were willing to just kind of push the envelope every once in a while? Number three, if you're going to exercise yourself unto godliness, you have to learn to overcome complacency. I say again, the biggest enemy of somebody who is a regular exercise aficionado is not doing it today. Because not doing it today easily turns into not doing it tomorrow. And then not doing it the next day. And then, well, it's been 3 days. And I'll start again next week. You ever find yourself that? We are good at that. Postponement. Complacency. Imagine how many Christians you've met that could be firebrands for the cause of Christ who are planning on doing it next week, next year, as soon as they get to this point, as soon as they get... You say, what? They become flabby Christians, unspiritual, because they chose to be. And then let me put it to you this way. It needs to become habitual. A maintained lifestyle. I am not a spa guy. I was, and I'm not. It's easier to be fat. But I did learn some valuable life lessons. You know what I learned when I was going to the spa and working out? I ran into the same people most of the time. Meaning what? I'd go in, there's a guy with a funny hat. You say, how do you know it's a funny hat? Because he's been here 35 times with a funny hat. He always comes at 10 o'clock every Tuesday morning. You run into those same people. Meaning what? They're consistent. Inconsistent Christians are never spiritual. They may once have been spiritual when they were consistent, but they are no longer spiritual. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Only the Lord can save you. You're wasting your time if you're trying to find another way to get to heaven. Only way to learn the Word of God is by submitting yourself to people that can teach and will teach you. There's no other way to do it. The only way to be spiritual is for you to decide, this is what I'm going to do. All right, let's take a break.